this evening will be from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 26, 26 through 30. And when they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had took the cup, he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Good evening. And make sure my mic was on. We continue our series that we began this morning. We're going to be looking at old issues, revisiting old issues. We started off this morning with a good jump on the Lord's Supper. And if I can just back up just a little bit and review that very quickly. We talked about the one body, the one table, the one bread, and the one cup. And we indicated in the sermon that stretches the communion far beyond the confines of a local church, stretches the communion all around the world. It's not something that just takes place here, but all saints commune in the body and blood of the Lord. One thing I did neglect to mention this morning, because we made the point that that devastates the notion that we must drink from one container, but I did want to make mention of this, and it will also tie in with tonight's lesson. There's nothing wrong with brethren if they choose to use one cup. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The error comes in when people bind this and enforce this and say that this is the way it must be, or you are sinning. So I want to make sure that I threw that in. And the same thing is true with taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. There are some brethren who have conscience problems with that. They are not real comfortable with the idea of taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. And if you feel that way, that's fine. You will not have one word of criticism from me about that, if that is your personal conviction. But the error comes in once again when we try to make a law where God did not make one. So I wanted to make sure that I threw that in. That will also apply to next week's lesson on Bible classes. There are churches who choose not to have them, and you don't have to have Bible classes to go to heaven. You don't have to build classrooms and have classes in order to go to heaven. It's not necessary. It's an expedient. You don't have to have a located preacher in order to go to heaven. So I want to make sure that I said those things up front. These are expediencies. These are matters of judgment. We are authorized to do them, and that's the purpose of these lessons, to show that they are authorized, but they are not essential. And that brings us, of course, to tonight's lesson. We're going to be talking about the Sunday night communion. There have been, over the years, many, many controversies and discussions about that. And the more I think about that, the more it seems to me that the controversy really stems upon distinguishing between what is essential and what is not essential in taking the Lord's Supper. It's kind of like what I said earlier. Classes are not essential. Located preacher is not essential. Those are expediencies. They're not necessary. They're not essential. And so when we talk about the Lord's Supper, especially as it applies to the Sunday night communion, what we need to do is look at the communion, look at the requirements for communion, and distinguish what is essential from what is not essential. And I think that will clarify a lot of this controversy about Sunday night communion. And so hopefully we'll be able to shed some light as we wade into this thing. And when I say what's essential and what's not essential, I'm talking about in terms of what the local church does in making arrangements. That's why I titled the lesson the way I did, How a Local Church Arranges for Saints to Eat the Supper. It is not the purpose of a local church to validate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper because it occurs within the confines of this building. The Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper because it occurs under the auspices of a local church. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper because the Lord ordained it, and He told us what we needed to do in order to be able to remember His Son. So we need to be looking at this and seeing what's necessary and what's not necessary. First of all, a local church can provide the elements for eating. If we go back to the passage that Brother Alex read, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30, here is Matthew's account of Jesus instituting the supper. And as we read this morning from Luke's account, this was during the Passover feast. And it says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, if you are a local congregation and you're looking at that verse, you say, what do we have to do in order to make sure that disciples can take the Lord's Supper when the time comes? And the answer, of course, would be, well, one thing is providing the elements. And there are only two essential things here. The only thing a local church has to do here is provide some bread, some unleavened bread, and provide some fruit of the vine. And you see that from these verses. The bread is mentioned in verse 26, and the fruit of the vine is mentioned in verses 27, 28, and 29. That's all a local church has to supply. Everything else is just trimmings. Everything else is just a matter of expediency. And I want you to be impressed with how many things we do on the basis of expediency. For example, you won't read anywhere in the Bible about these bread plates. You couldn't find that in the Bible to save your life, what we're supposed to buy those bread plates. We don't have to have them. It's an expediency. We could just lay the bread down on that table if we wanted to. Now, that might be a little unsanitary, especially when you start passing it around and everybody's handling the bread. It might be a little unsanitary. And so for the sake of expediency, we have a plate that we put it in so that it can be handled in a little bit better way. But the plate is not essential. It is not necessary to have a plate in order to have communion. The drinking vessels that we have, that's not necessary. Now, if you're going to drink a fluid, you've got to have it in something. It's got to be in a cup or a bottle or something. But you could have one cup or you could have 100 cup. One of the things that I think is interesting about some of the brethren who believe in and teach one cup, a lot of the old church buildings would have two aisles. We have three here, but a lot of the old church buildings would have two aisles. And they would actually have two cups. And they would send one cup down each aisle. Some of you have even told me about that. You remember that from years ago. You've seen that happen. And I've always made the argument, listen, if you can have two cups, you can have 200. If not, why not? And so the drinking vessel is not essential. We could use one vessel. We could use multiple vessels. That's not essential. Excuse me. I'm getting a little dry. That table, as I mentioned this morning, is not essential. We don't have to have that table. That table right there is not the Lord's table. The Lord's table is the Lord's Supper. That table is just an expediency. If we wanted to, we could take the bread and the fruit of the vine and set it right here on this stage. It would be no problem with that. Or we could set it on that front pew and just lay it out there. That's not essential. That's not really a part of the Lord's Supper. Those are matters of expediency. And thank you, Brother Randy. Randy just saved my life. Y'all don't realize it. Thank you. another thing, you talk about expediencies. Those six men that we bring up here, you couldn't find that in the Bible to save your life. You couldn't find, well, we've got to have three men or four men or six men. You couldn't find one man as far as that goes. It's just not there. And when those men come up here, and I think they do a good job, I think I mentioned that last Sunday, but they come up here and they open their Bible and they make some comments. You couldn't find that in the Bible to save your life. That's not part of the Lord's Supper. That's not necessary to the Lord's Supper. The local church provides those things as an expediency. The men that are there, the comments that are made, the table that's there, the plates that are there, the cups that are there, they're all matters of expediency. And so what we're saying here, the only thing the local church has to do in terms of providing the elements is make sure we got bread and make sure we got fruit of the vine. That's all that's essential. And everything else is a matter of judgment or expediency. That's the only thing that God has bound. Bread and fruit of the vine. All right. Local church can also provide the place to assemble. The Bible talks about coming together to take the Lord's Supper. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Two or three places here in 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, he says, in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, the old King James says, in the church, most modern speech version says, as a church. And the idea here is this is not just a gathering of people, but it's a gathering of the congregation as a congregation. It's a church meeting. And so he uses that expression in verse 18. In verse 20,
He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, that's what they were supposed to be doing, but that's not what they were doing. They had corrupted it and perverted it in a number of ways, but they were supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper. That's why in verse 23, he talks about what the Lord had delivered to him. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. And he mentions the bread. He mentions the cup once again. They were supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper, but they were not. But he mentions here coming together. And notice in verse 20, you come together in one place. In one place. And so the local church, in making arrangements for the Lord's Supper, needs to find a place, a suitable place for brethren to meet, that they might take the Lord's Supper, a location of some kind. Now, the Bible does not specify anything about that place. You couldn't find this building in the Bible to save your life. We could meet down by the riverside. We could meet in somebody's home. There would be nothing wrong with that. In fact, many of our brethren in the first century did exactly that. They met in homes, and they took the Lord's Supper in homes, and they worshiped in homes. And so there's a lot of expediencies that come into play. I want you, once again, to be impressed with how many things we do that are matters of expediency. First of all, the building itself. You can't find that in the Bible. And then you think about, well, where are we going to get that building? Are we going to borrow the building? I'm persuaded that that's probably what a lot of our first century brethren did. In fact, the Bible talks about them many times meeting in the temple. And I would imagine they borrowed that space, or they were allowed to use that space as a meeting place, or a church might rent a place. And you all, before you built this building, rented a place. And so a church could rent a place. You could buy a building, an already existing church building, or an already existing home, and you could adapt it and convert it into a church building. Or you could do as we have done here and build a building. All of these things are matters of expediency. It is not essential. Listen to me. It is not essential to taking the Lord's Supper to have a church building. I think some brethren think it is. I really think some brethren think it's not really the Lord's Supper unless we're in an official church building, built by the church and belonging to the church. And if that's not the case, then it's not really the Lord's Supper. That's just not true. That's not what makes the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. Now you look up here and you'll see these lights. You couldn't find any mention of that in a church building in the Bible to save your life. These pews that you're sitting on, you couldn't find any mention of that in the Bible to save your life. We could all come in here and stand, except I doubt that many of you would want to stand and listen to me harangue for 45 minutes. You would much rather sit down. And so the pews are provided as an expediency, the heating and the cooling. And while I'm on that, thank God for air conditioning. Thank God for air. Wouldn't it be awful? And I don't know how we did it in the old days, but we used to come in our homes. We didn't have air conditioning. I can remember when I was a boy, my father refused to buy an air conditioner. It was just a matter of principle with him. I'm not going to waste money on an air conditioner. And he would not. And we got by. And it didn't kill us. And we didn't die. And we didn't die of heat exhaustion. But now we're spoiled. But I like the air conditioning. But you couldn't find that in the Bible to save your life. It is not necessary to the Lord's Supper. And so all of those things, the lights, the pews, the tables, the cups, the bread plates, all of those things are simple matters of expediency, and they are not essential. The only thing God has bound is a place, someplace, any place, where brethren can meet together to take the Lord's Supper. That's the only thing that's bound. Now here where we get down to the nitty-gritty with the Sunday night communion. The Lord's Supper, or the local church, can designate the time when brethren meet. They can provide the bread and the fruit of the vine. They can provide a place, a building, or some place to meet. And they can designate the time. And brethren, there's only one thing that God has bound as far as the time is concerned. And that is the first day of the week. Turn your Bibles to Acts 20 and verse 7. And we're all familiar with this passage. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have what's called an approved example. Paul is here at this congregation, and they're taking the Lord's Supper, and he is a part of the festivities here, and he is not rebuking them. He takes part in it, and so that shows that he approved of what was going on here. And it says in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message until midnight. Now you'll find some who will argue that this breaking of bread here was simply a common meal. And they're half right in that the phrase break bread does sometimes mean a common meal. It depends upon the context here. But if you look at the verse prior to that, It says, we stayed 7 days. Do you suppose they waited 7 days to eat a common meal? I doubt it. I doubt that he was waiting 7 days to eat a common meal. He was waiting 7 days for the Lord's day to come around so that he could worship. And we know this was a meeting for worship because Paul is preaching to them. And he has a long sermon, incidentally, preaching until midnight. Someone says, no, he started at 5 till. So I don't know whether that's true or not. But we see here that God has identified a day for taking the Lord's Supper, and that's the first day of the week, which is today. It's Sunday. And so we have a day specified. And what that means is then, any time of day. Does the Lord's Supper have to be at 10 o'clock? We meet at 10 o'clock, but I know of churches that meet at 9:30. I know of churches that meet at 9 in the morning. I know of some churches that will meet perhaps even later than that in the day, maybe at 11 o'clock, or maybe at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so these are matters of expediency. Listen to me carefully. The time of day, whether it's 10 o'clock in the morning, or 11 o'clock in the morning, or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, you couldn't find that in the Bible to save your life. It's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of expediency, just like the buildings, just like the pews, just like the plates, just like the cups. It's all a matter of expediency. It is not essential to taking the Lord's Supper. Now let me throw another wrinkle at you. Can we designate two times? You see, that's really the crux of the issue. Can we designate two times? Can we say, well, we're going to meet at 10 o'clock in the morning, and during that hour, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to designate a second time, say 5 o'clock in the evening, and during that time, we'll have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. That's really the crux of the issue. And I say again, it's a matter of expediency. You know, one thing I've always found interesting about brethren who oppose this, we meet on Sunday night, and we have a song service. And I never hear anybody gripe and complain about, where do they get the Bible authority for the second song service? Have you ever heard anybody say a word about that? I've never heard anybody say a word about, where do we get the Bible authority for the second song service? We meet on Sunday night, and someone has to lead an opening prayer. And someone else has to lead a closing prayer. And I've never heard anybody say, where do we get the Bible authority for a second opening prayer? Where do we get the Bible authority for a second closing prayer? I've never heard anybody argue about that and say, well, we shouldn't do that because there's no Bible authority for that. You know why? Because it's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of expediency. We could meet 5 times on Sunday if we wanted to. We could meet 1 time on Sunday if we wanted to. As far as making a decision as a local congregation, we can decide to meet 2x on Sunday, 3x on Sunday, 5x on Sunday, or just 1x on Sunday. Those are matters of judgment and expediency. We also provide an opportunity on Sunday night for people to lay by in store. You see the collection plate is over there. And I guarantee you tonight, when they get finished with the Lord's Supper, that someone will say, this plate has been left up here if anybody didn't have an opportunity to lay by in store. And yet I've never heard anybody argue and say, well, where do we get the Bible authority for the second collection on the first day of the week? I've never heard anybody argue about that, have you? So why do we get all hung up on the second supper, as they call it? That's what they call it. And incidentally, nobody eats a second supper. I only eat the Lord's Supper once on Sunday. How about you? I only eat it once on Sunday, and the person who comes in on Sunday night only eats it once. Nobody eats it twice. Nobody eats a second supper. And so that's a red herring. That's really not the issue, isn't it? Now let me give you some examples from the Bible here about people who might be hindered from coming to worship. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. While you're turning over there, let me set this up for you. When I speak of having the Lord's Supper available on Sunday night, let me be very clear here. Because this is a practice that is subject to abuse, and I know that it has been abused by some. There are some who will get up on Sunday morning and say, you know, I'd rather go hunting this morning. I think I'll slip in there Sunday night and take the Lord's Supper. I haven't got an ounce of sympathy for you. You're sinning. And the basic error there is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The error is not that you come in and took the Lord's Supper at 5 o'clock. That's not the problem. The problem is you forsook the assembling of the saints on Sunday morning. That's what the problem is. And so I'm not offering any sympathy for somebody who does that. Somebody who plays those games. Well, I'm going to go hunting, or I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go shopping, or I'm going to go to the football game, or I'm going to go do this or that, and I'll slip in on Sunday night and take the communion. I've got no sympathy for you. You are sinning. You're wrong. and I have no sympathy for it. But there are people who can be hindered from coming. You take Brother Larry, who's a police officer. It's very likely that he may have to work either Sunday morning or Sunday night. And so if he's working Sunday morning, what would be the problem with him slipping in here on Sunday night and taking the Lord's Supper? He didn't lay out. He didn't forsake. He had another obligation, an obligation that was placed upon him by his job. What if you were a doctor and you had to deliver a baby on Sunday morning? You know, babies don't get to pick the time when they come. They come when they come. And so if it happened to be at 10 o'clock Sunday morning and you're at the hospital, what would be wrong with you coming in on Sunday night and taking the Lord's Supper? I say nothing. Nothing at all would be wrong with that. So there's a difference between somebody who is hindered and somebody who just abuses the practice. And that brings me to the text here in Matthew 5. This is an example, and I realize that this is in an Old Testament context. Jesus is living under the law. And so you have to kind of think, I want you to get a feel for the principle here. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, try to grasp the principle here. We don't worship at the altar today. As I said, this was stated under an Old Testament dispensation. But an altar, the idea of coming to the altar and offering a gift is the idea of worship. So he's saying, if you come to worship, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, let's plug that into the 21st century. And you come into this building, and you're intending to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and suddenly you remember, you know, I need to patch something up with somebody. What did Jesus say to do? Go ahead and take the Lord's Supper, because it's Sunday morning, and that's the only time you can take it, and then go reconcile with your brother. Is that what Jesus said to do? That's not what he said, is it? He said, don't even bother to worship me until you fix things with your brother. There are legitimate hindrances. And so if there's something that needs to be fixed, go fix it. And then come and do your worship. Now that's a principle. And I think it fits here in this discussion of the Lord's Supper. If there's a legitimate hindrance of some kind, whether that be a brother who has a problem with you, or whether that be you're a police officer and you have to work Sunday morning, or whether you're a doctor or a nurse and you have to work Sunday morning, I think there are legitimate hindrances. Take care of that, because, you know, that's part of being a Christian too. We have to work and provide for our families. That's part of being a Christian too. So take care of that, and then come and offer your gift. I just hope that you can see the principle that I'm trying to get across to you. And then, as for designating a second time in the day, turn over to Acts chapter 5 just a second. Usually when we look at Acts 5, we're always talking about the lie of Ananias and Sapphira. And that's certainly true. And that's certainly one of the lessons that's there, if not perhaps the main lesson that's there. But I want you to notice something here. When Ananias came in and made his contribution to the church, now, get the picture. They're laying by in store. Okay, they're selling their property and they're bringing the proceeds into the church and they're laying by in store. Where do we do that? We do that when we gather together, right? And so Ananias comes in alone. And he's not with his wife. And Peter says, "Why did you lie?" And he falls dead. And then we read in verse 5, it says, "Ananias, hearing these things, fell down, breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard these things. Young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him." Now watch this. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Came in where? She came into the assembly. She came into where the brethren were meeting, where the brethren were worshiping, where the brethren were laying by in store. Now, I don't know if there was a gap there, if they had a morning service and an evening service, or if they had a service that just went on for 3 hours. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. The point is, there was one time that Ananias came in, and there was another time that his wife come in. And that's the point I want you to see. It is possible to designate two times to worship God on the same day. There is no sin committed in doing that. And so these kinds of things, these expediencies, such as whether we're going to meet at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, whether or not we're going to have a second meeting later in the day, and in some cases, like when we have gospel meetings, sometimes we'll have a third meeting because we have a singing on Sunday also. And so whether we designate those other times are matters of expediency. The only thing God has bound in the Bible, the only thing that is essential to taking the Lord's Supper, is that it be on the first day of the week. These are the essential things that local churches do as far as providing for the church to take the Lord's Supper. They provide some bread and fruit of the vine. They provide some kind of a place to meet, and they set the time. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock. We're going to meet again at 5 o'clock. And that's what the local church does in arranging for the Lord's Supper. Now let's review this a little bit. What is bound and what is not bound? As I said, the only thing bound is bread, fruit of the vine, meeting place, and Sunday. The expediency includes the time of day. That's the expediency, and how many times are designated. Now, stop right there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. This connects us up with our lesson this morning. I told you this morning that these lessons would connect, and I introduced the subject this morning at the close of the sermon, and now we'll reconnect with 1 Corinthians 10. Just going to read three verses, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, watch it now, and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Remember that this morning? One body, one universal body. Verse 18, to illustrate, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? You know, some of those Jews would come and bring a sacrifice at one time of the day, and some of those Jews would come and bring a sacrifice at a later time of the day, but they were all taking of the same altar. And when somebody comes in later in the day and takes the Lord's Supper, he's taking of the same table. You know, back in the old days when people worked on the farm, the lady of the house would be cooking dinner, and she would cook a big dinner. She'd lay it out on the table. And sometimes some of the hands would come in, and they would eat. And in the old days, you know what they would do? Some of you older folks might remember that. Harvey, you probably remember that. Some of you others. They'd take a big sheet and put that over the table and leave it prepared. The table's been left prepared. And some other hands would come in later and get it. They ate of the same table. Not at the same time, but they ate of the same table. They just roll that blanket off. Roll that tablecloth off, and the other hands would eat of the same table. The same thing is right here. The table's been prepared. The bread is here. The fruit of the vine is here. It's not a different table than what was prepared this morning. It's the same table. You're just eating of the same table, different time in the day. Now, having said all of that, I need to bring in one more thing, and I mentioned it at the beginning of the lesson, and that's, turn your Bibles to Romans 14. That is respecting the consciences of those who have a little bit of an issue with this. I have not one word of complaint or criticism to someone who may have a conscientious issue with this. It's not always easy to get some of these things straight in your mind. And so there are people who don't have a problem. As long as you're not saying it must be at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and no other time, then you and I aren't going to have any problem getting along. As long as you don't bind it, in other words. As long as you don't bind your view on others. Now in Romans 14, and I'm well aware of the fact that he's not talking about eating the Lord's Supper. He's actually talking about eating meats that perhaps had been sacrificed to idols. But I want you to think about the principle once again in Romans 14 and verse 3. Think about it in terms of eating the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Let not him who eats on Sunday night despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat on Sunday night judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now again, let me say, I know he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. I get that. But I want you to get the principle here. Sometimes brethren have different convictions. If we can leave it at that and let individuals handle their convictions, listen, if you don't want to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, fine. Don't. If you think that's a problem for you, then don't. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. In verse 19, he says, therefore, let's pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Brethren, believe it or not, I've seen congregations, perhaps I should say heard of, I've not actually witnessed it, but I've heard of congregations torn in two by something like this. By whether or not we can take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Congregations torn completely in two, listen, over an expediency, over a matter of judgment. We sometimes laugh and make fun, and I think with good reason. We talk about people dividing about the color of the carpet, the color of the paint on the walls. And we can see the foolishness of that. Most people can see the foolishness of that. But the same thing is true here. When we're talking about a matter of judgment and expediency, and taking the Lord's Supper at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning or at 5 o'clock Sunday night, and matters like that, and having that rip a congregation in two, God must shake his head as he looks down upon his children and see some fighting and fussing and quarreling about such insignificant things as that. We have enough scriptural issues to worry about without having to get bogged down in things like this. And so bottom line here, we can't bind one time of day as the time. I can't say to you that 10 o'clock is the time, and if you couldn't get it at 10 o'clock, you are tough out of luck. You see, because when I do that, I've just set up 10 o'clock as the time. I've just made a law, haven't I? I've just made a law. And God didn't say that. God didn't say 10 o'clock was the time. And so we have to allow the possibility that those who could not take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning could take it on Sunday night. And let me throw in one more verse while we're on this. Turn to James chapter 4. We've got to remember that there's only one person who can make laws around here, and it ain't Lanny Smith. It's God. In James 4 and verse 12, he says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I don't make up the rules. I preach the rules. I learn what the rules are, and I teach the rules, but I don't make them up, and you don't make them up. And we've got to learn who makes the rules. The rules are made by God, and there are the rules right there. We provide the bread, the fruit of the vine, a place, and designated time. That's it. And everything else is a matter of judgment." So I hope the lesson has helped you. Hope perhaps it's clarified some things in your mind. Take out your songbooks now if you're using them. And if not, of course, the song will be projected. But turn to number 269. Nothing but the blood. Look at the first verse of that song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is such a critical principle for us to grasp. The only thing that can take away anybody's sin is the precious blood of Jesus, the death that he died on the cross. Our good deeds don't remove sin. Our good intentions don't remove sin. Our feeble efforts to serve God don't remove sin. Only the blood of Christ. We have to access that in a certain way. We access that by faith in Jesus Christ, obedient faith. And so if you're here tonight and subject to this invitation, we ask you to put your obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him, not me, not the church. Trust him. Do what he would have you to do. Repent of your sins. Confess his glorious name and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've already done that, but somewhere along the way you've gotten messed up again, fix that. Because it's still, for you, the only thing that can take away your sins is the blood of Jesus. How does an erring Christian access the blood of Jesus? Remember what Peter told Simon the sorcerer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now notice where Peter put the responsibility, incidentally. He said, Simon, you've sinned. Simon, therefore, you must repent. And Simon, therefore, you must pray. But Simon had a request, which I think is valid, which leads into the invitation. He says, why don't you pray the Lord for me that none of the things that you've spoken may come upon me? We're here for that very purpose. If you're an erring Christian, you need to repent. You need to confess. You need to pray. But we can pray the Lord for you. We can help you out. We can join with you in those prayers, and we can help you and encourage you. If you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.